Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
And now, Heavenly Father, your Son, our Savior, is the King of Glory. And Lord, may he be glorified because of the responsiveness of our hearts and our lives to your word. Speak to us, O Lord. Have your way with us. Change us according to your will, that we might walk in your glory. We ask it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. These flowers were given by Laura, Eleanor's daughter, for the service yesterday. And such a beautiful gathering of God's people. And it was a tough day for me personally. At 10 o'clock in the morning, we were in Moorings Park and at the columbarium, we did the entombment ceremony. And when I got home, I received word that the Scott DeGoler, Warren's son, had been trying to get a hold of me. And I finally connected with him and found out that our dear brother Warren suddenly is in hospice care. And so after the service yesterday, I went down to Aqualand Shores and visited with them. And let me just say, here's a man who is, such a phenomenally caring person, full of humor, so grateful for the life that he has. And I'm talking with him, and he said, oh, by the way, I was wearing a sport coat one day, and then Billy came over and said he really liked it. I'm gonna give it to him. I'm thrilled Scott and Linda are with us today, and we're so glad. And so please keep Warren and that family in your prayers. He could have subjected himself to brutal Herculean effort to try to save his life, but he decided that his life has been good, it is good, and he has the love of family and friends, and so he has simply decided to live as fully as he can for as long as he can. And so we just want to honor that dear family, and we love them so much. Thank you. And Linda, thank you for being here too. And so just that has nothing to do with the sermon, other than the fact that the promise to David that his reign, his house would reign forever, is occupied by our Lord. This passage I'm going to read is considered absolutely central to the entire Old Testament. And it's considered one of the most important, if not the pivotal passage of the Old Testament. I'm not going to read the entire thing, but the Lord went to Nathan the prophet, told Nathan to go to David and say these words. Now go to say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be leader of my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on earth. And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past. Starting from the time I appointed the judges to rule the people of Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that He will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with a rod, like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. May God add his understanding to this hearing of his word. So Nathan the prophet first went to David when he was just a kid, 12, 13 years old. And he went to David's father, Jesse, and asked Jesse to bring out the boys so that he could find which one of those boys was to be king. And out come the boys. They got Letterman jackets on, and they've got Phi Beta Kappa and, valedictorians and all this sort of thing. And Nathan looks them over and says, not here. Because when he selected Saul, Saul was a standout. He looked like a king, tall and strong and bright and capable. But he didn't have what was the most essential element of leadership, and that was humility. He was prideful. It was all about him. And so Nathan said to Jesse, well, got any other boys? And so off they go and get Joseph, bring him in. And he's a cute boy, but Nathan said, this is the one. And he was anointed there by Nathan while Saul was still king. And David was a shepherd, he was a musician, he was a poet, he was all of those things. And he actually started playing in the court of Saul. He started singing his songs in the court of the king. And it turns out that Saul found out that there was some noise about David becoming king, so Saul tried to kill him. Saul went after him. And God removed Saul. Removed Saul from being the king. God didn't want the people to have a king anyway in the first place. They were asking for a king. They had the judges, but they were asking for the king. They said, we want to be like everyone else. We want to be like the nations. And if there's one recurrent phrase that came out of the Exodus experience, it was, do not be like the nations. The nations enslave people. The nations do bad things. But we want to be like everyone else. We want to be on the right side of history. We hear that phrase often enough now. And that's a phrase that simply is devoid of real meaning. It was taken from Hegel and then from Marx. It argues a determinism about the nature of history. But the reality is, as we look back at history, what side of history do we want to be on? If we think we're going to get on the right side of history, history always sort of wanders over to the wrong side. And so instead, God's people are not to be on the right side of history, but the right side of God's will. It's so basic. It's so simple. And David was one who came into this role as king with a humility, with a tenderness, a sweetness, with qualities that didn't look kingly, but they looked godly. And so David was set aside, set apart to be the king. And Nathan goes to him with this promise. He said, your house, and the house, term house here has a double meaning, meaning both the temple as a place for worship as well as a dynasty, your house will be secure. It will be a place of rest, and it will be forever. So the king, the reign of David will have a component about it that will last forever. Now what that means, he didn't know. But if you know the story of David, we know that David was not like a really good guy. He had some good qualities about him, but there was that day when he should have been off with all the other men fighting war, but instead he was hanging out back, standing on his porch, looking out over the Mediterranean as the nice soft wind came by, and here was a woman bathing on her rooftop. Bathsheba. David saw her, called her to himself. She was the wife of another man. You know that whole story. And yet it was through that union, not the child that was conceived in that instance. That child died on the eighth day. That child died on the very day that he was to be circumcised. But subsequently to David and what the New Testament refers to as the wife of Uriah, came another child who was Solomon. And Solomon would be the heir, and Solomon would be the one who would build the temple. And so for centuries, Solomon's temple was the center of the faith. But this promise that came to David didn't entail him being a particularly righteous person. But what he saw in David were characteristics that enabled God to move into that setting and to make his promise. And we didn't have a king like Saul who was going to elbow God out of the way for his own sake. And so we have this king. And then coming off of that reign, the people of God kept looking for a king like David. Give us someone like David again. Bad king after bad king after bad king. And then comes along a man like Hezekiah. He was a good guy, but then bad kings. And the temple or the kingdom split right after Solomon. Political chaos. So what else is new? What side of history we want to be on? It was bad then. There's good then. There's good now. There's bad now. But instead, we want to try to discern what is God's purpose? What is God's will? What does God want us to do? How does God want us to live? How do we best serve Him? And so Joseph and Mary have an inconvenient pregnancy. Also not the first time that's ever happened. This had a unique element to it, of course, since Mary had not known a man, hadn't been close to one. She was probably just 14, 15 years old. And the child that she would give birth to would be birthed in the city of David, in Bethlehem. And he would be God's designated heir, the one through whom the redemptive work of God would be consummated. And Jesus, as you know, as he grew and carried on his ministry, he didn't do what the culture said to do. He didn't do what those around him encouraged him to do. He stayed upstream from all of that. And he listened to what God wanted him to do. And so he moved among the people, and he healed them, and he prayed for them, and he touched them. And there was no one that was off limits to him. So one day a woman is brought to him who had just been dragged out of a bed of adultery and thrown at his feet. And there she weeps for her life because they were trying to see if Jesus would say, go ahead and stone her. And instead, Jesus gets down on his knee with her and says, they don't condemn you, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And then Jesus, making that declaration, didn't do what the law supposedly said to do, didn't do what culture supposedly said to do. He did what God wanted him to do, and that was to get up and take the next step toward Calvary so that her sin might be atoned. And he carried the sin of the world upon the cross. Before he did, he went into Jerusalem, and they declared, Hosanna, the King who is in the throne, on the throne of David. And as he then went into Jerusalem and endured what he endured, and then God rose him on the third day, and he appeared to his disciples and to many others, he established for all the reality of the fulfillment of God's promise to David that a kingdom would be forever and that he would reign. And then, what does that look like? Well, we like to think it was the church, but the church in the first century was getting wiped out. They were being martyred. They were being oppressed. They were being beaten. The stories of the early church and the martyrs of the church, of God's children being sewn up in animal skins and thrown into the arena and devoured by lions, of being burned, and yet God's children singing as they went to their deaths, because there was a king above the king that was having his way with them. And then the Apostle John was arrested. Probably the youngest of all the apostles, the one who was standing at the cross with Jesus' mother when Jesus was being crucified. And Jesus said, Mother, behold your son. And to John, he said, behold your mother. Taking care of his mother, even as he was to die. Arrested and put on the island of Patmos. And there, this pastor of the churches of Asia Minor wrote his letter. But he wrote his letter at the prompting of an angel that came to him. And the angel told him to write these things, and he gave John a vision of what God was going to do, and that is the book of Revelation. And he said, Jesus said to John, behold, I am coming soon. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So what does this all mean? It's so basic. It means that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. That is the first confession of the church. Christos ho Kurios. Christ is Lord. And it was that separated the early church from life and death. If they were willing to say, Kaiser ho Kurios, Caesar is Lord, then they could live. But if they insisted upon saying, Christ is Lord, many went to their deaths. But Christ is Lord. And there are no other lords. There are no other kings that are higher up and all of our people in positions of governance and leadership ultimately are there to serve the King of Kings. I was on the board of trustees up at Eckerd College for a few years, and they were choosing a new chaplain. And I audaciously was providing some input and encouraged the president up there to select someone who was a strong evangelical believer, someone who really believed in Christ and believed in the calling of the church and would carry on a particularly succinct ministry on a college that was founded by the Presbyterian Church. I got a letter back. Told me to stop hectoring him. And I wrote back and I said, the college was founded by the Presbyterian Church. The intent of the church is to carry on the work of the kingdom. But that was hectoring. And it's okay. So you notice I'm no longer on the board of Eckerd College. So be it. But it simply means Christ is Lord. He's Lord of all. He's Lord now, he's Lord forever. And one day, he will come again. And he will come again not only in that in-between time where he takes us to himself, but he will come again and bring all things together and transform all of his creation into the image and likeness that reflects the reality of the risen Lord himself. And in that, we put our faith and our trust. That's the right side of history. Will you join me in prayer? And so, Lord, may we simply enter in. You will take any of us. Just doesn't matter what we've done or what we're doing, or Lord, even those of us who think we're really good people, you'll even take us. And thank you that you do. We may be a joyous part of what you are doing, bringing all things together according to your will. We thank you, O Lord, for your Son, our Savior Christ, the bright and morning star, in whose name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.